Good morning. Happy Resurrection Morning to all of you. And, you know, we're celebrating something today that I believe Christians celebrate every day, and that's a risen Savior. You know, again, we all need a reason to live for, a faith we can live with, and a faith we can live by. If you lack any one of those things, you'll find in your life is empty. You need a reason to live for. What lights your fire? What turns you on? What is the purpose when you get out of bed in the morning? We need a reason to live for. Then we need a faith to live by. In other words, how am I going to live my life? Now that I have a goal, how do I live my life? I think it's really important that we understand what parameters, what direction do I have? What keeps me on the road? You know, years ago, there was an old song written by the Rock and Rollers, The Code You Must Live By. And well, we have to think about that. How do I live my life? And then a reason, that reason to live for. What is your reason today? And I pray today that if you've been living for the wrong reason, if you found no satisfaction in the direction you're going, that today will be your day that God will speak to your heart. We're going to be looking at the resurrection of Christ, where Jesus appears to most of the disciples along the Sea of Galilee. And if you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in them to the book of John chapter 21. We look at this morning. By the way, today's April Fool's Day too. And I got to thinking about that. April Fool's Day. And this is also National Atheist Day. So you have National Atheist Day and you have Easter on the same day. So you have both of these days. Well, I got to thinking about it. What does the Bible have to say about fools? That's a lot to say. We find in Psalms 14:1, it says, only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I think that's really important because, again, when you deny the existence of a creator, then you don't have a basis for anything that is. The second thing we find in 1 Corinthians 4:10, Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Now, I think it's interesting. Everybody's somebody's fool. Whose fool are you? And 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word today, we just ask you that your Holy Spirit would now come in a very pronounced way. And God, that you would change us, that you would transform us. And Lord, we would never be the same because your word says it will not return void. So for every person listening today, may your Holy Spirit speak to us. Give us that wisdom that comes from you. And again, God, may you change every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 21, and we look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. This was right after Jesus was crucified. Peter had come to the tomb, found the tomb empty, the linen clothes that were wrapped around Jesus laying there, and he was frustrated, I think, because Jesus wasn't there. You know, a lot of people ask the question, what happened to Jesus' body? And I think that's a good question to ask. And there's a lot of different theories out there apart from what really happened. The first one was the swoon theory. That's where Jesus was crucified, and somehow he was able to fool the trained Roman guards who watched executions regularly, and that Jesus was really just kind of passed out, and they took him, and they put him in the tomb, and in the cool tomb, he revived. And when he revived, he jumped up, tore off the 100 pounds of spices for anointing a dead body, wiggled out of the grave clothes, then folded them all up really neatly, and then pushed the stone away. Now, this is the person that was just crucified. Then the couple of Roman guards that were there, he beat them up, shoved them, knocked them down, and then appeared to his disciples. That's the swoon theory. And friends, if you believe that, you've got more faith than somebody that just believed Jesus rose from the dead. Then there is the... Then we have the theft theory, Well, they stole the body of Jesus because the disciples didn't want to be embarrassed that they had bet on the wrong horse. And so therefore, Jesus kept saying he was going to raise from the dead. And so anyway, the disciples got together with a really clever plan. They bumped off the two Roman guards, then all of them together rolled the stone back. Then they went in, grabbed the body, threw it over his shoulder. And by the way, then they also folded up his clothes nice and neatly. And they hauled the body off. Well, what's wrong with that theory? Now, there's a lot wrong with that one. Every one of the disciples, except for John, died a martyr's death. Now, you think about that. Would you die for a lie? I wouldn't. If I'd known that me and my buddies broke into a tomb, stole the body, and then they're ready to crucify me upside down and say, "Will you recant what you saw?" And you go, "You can't. We can't. We really saw him raised from the dead." But if you'd stole the body, you'd say, "Ah, you guys, we just stole the body. Fool you." That's another theory that's been perpetrated. The other one was, it was just a big myth. It was just made up. A bunch of clever guys got in a back room someplace, figured out this thing called the Bible, and that is what's been passed off as religion to the masses. What's wrong with that? Well, first of all, our calendars are dated from the time of Jesus. That's pretty important. That just doesn't happen every day. I know there's a lot of people down through the history of ages that thought they were great, but no one has had the entire world calendar based upon them. And what other validity do we have from the Bible? Well, we have that, well, we have the 7-day week. You ever notice that? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The only explanation for a 7-day week is in the Bible, based in the book of Genesis. No other real explanation for it. There's been others that have come along afterwards, and well, the Macedonians used the 7-day. Yeah, they all used it, but it was already in establishment. So when you look at this, you think, wow, the Bible's got a lot of credibility. And because of that, the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, it couldn't be a myth. There was no attempt by anyone, Roman or Jewish, to correct that Jesus rose from the dead. So why did he rise from the dead? Have you heard the saying, "Well, nobody's perfect"? Sometimes your children will tell you that when they've done something really bad. Nobody's perfect. Well, actually, that's not true. There was one who was perfect. His name was Jesus. He had no sin. And why did he have no sin? Because he came for a specific reason, to redeem us who were full of it. You know, it's funny. Only the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Because one of the problems is, if there's a God, that means we were created. And if we were created for his purpose. What's God's purpose for your life? When you stop to think about it, is it just to get up every morning, work, go to bed, get up in the morning, work, go to bed? Is there something more to life than meets the eye? Yes, there is. You are created by God for his purpose because he loves you. But you see, God's a holy God. God's a just God. God's a legal God. And the Bible says there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. But in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, they go to the temple. The priest come out with all of his priestly garments on. And you'd committed a sin, he'd put his hand on the animal. And then he'd put his hand on you. And pray that God would transfer your sin to the animal. And then the animal was slain in your place. But the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats and doves could never really remove the sin. It could cover the sin, but it couldn't remove the sin. So one lived a perfect life who became our supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And the Bible says that Jesus transferred your, my sins on himself and died on the cross in our place. Now, why did he do that? Just to give us heaven? Well, yes, he did. But he gave us so much more. A self we can live with, a reason we can live for, and a faith to live by. You see, we need all those things in our life. And again, we were put on this earth not as a cosmic accident when lightning hit a swamp, a bunch of squiggly things started happening, but that God put us on this earth for a reason. Do you realize you were designed by God to glorify him? Now you say, well, Mike, how do I do that? Do I just, you know, just go around with my hands up all the time? No. It's that what we do for the kingdom of God. Do you realize that you and me give this book a mouth? Wow. Do you realize your body gives your spirit a mouth as well? You know, without your body, you'd just be a spirit. But God gave you a body so your body can speak what's inside your heart. Isn't that great to know? God puts you on this earth for a reason. You're not an accident. People say, but you don't understand. I've messed up in life so much. Well, when we look and we see Peter in the Bible, Peter was a person who walked with Jesus, saw the miracles of God every day, and is following Jesus around for several years. And we remember that when Jesus was arrested and he was interrogated there in Pilate's courtyard, we remember that Peter was warming himself by the fires of the world. And somebody came up and said to him, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. This happened three times until the clock crowed twice. And the Bible says this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. And when Peter heard that, he went out and he wept. He was so ashamed because at the last, he was cussing and swearing that he didn't know who Jesus Christ was. I think it's interesting. Now, you'd think Jesus would not want to have anything to do with Peter ever again. But you know, the same Jesus that was before, that walked the earth, crucified, and then rose afterwards, is the same one that extended the same love, grace, peace, and mercy to his disciples. Well, this is where we pick up the story here in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. I think a lot of people can relate with this, especially guys. Things are tough. Let's go fishing. Okay. And your buddies all go, hey, let's go too. So they all go fishing together. And so they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. We call this in the fishing world, you got skunked. They got skunked. Didn't catch anything. These guys are trained fishermen, didn't catch anything. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now this is where he reveals himself, as it says back in verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. In this way, he showed himself. He appears on the beach. And I like this about Jesus. He comes to the beach, and notice it says, in the morning he stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Why? Well, probably it was still, you know, just sun just starting to come up. Says they fished all night. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you caught any food? They answered him, saying, no. And Jesus said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Wow. Now, you got to think about this for a minute. Jesus, this is the second time this miracle happened. Jesus looks at these trained fishermen the first time, as well as the second time. Have you caught anything? They said, nothing. And Jesus said, your problem is, pal, you're fishing off the wrong side of your boat. That's like looking at a hunter saying, hey, did you get the big buck? No. Well, your problem is you're using the wrong end of the gun. Well, Jesus says, fish on the other side of the boat. Now, something to notice here is this. And this is what, I don't think this goes far beyond fishing. It's this. When your life is directed by God, there is success. When your life is not directed by God, there is nothing. Now, what I mean by success is not bigger cars and bigger houses. I mean success in that God has divinely put you on this earth for his divine purpose, to be about his business, so at the end of your life, God will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've laid up for yourself treasure in heaven. All the things that we see in this world are perishing. That's why you can't get too on about, you know, the scratch in your car or whatever. It's all going to burn anyway. The only thing that's going from this world into the next world is people. Oh, God has such a chore ahead of us to get us to think eternally rather than temporally. The stuff of this world is going away. So God says, what's important? People are important. Love is important. Those are the things. You know, it's funny that the hippie movement started basically with that idea. I've shared this many times. The Beatles wrote a song, Love is All You Need. Unfortunately, then they broke up. Well, why was that? Because the love the world offers is not eternal. It's not sustainable. But the love God offers is. I remember back years ago, I was raised in church. Many of you perhaps can relate. Saw a lot of weird things go on. Saw a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of those things. But the thing is, God, what God was trying to focus me on is not upon the things people do wrong, but what people do right. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, by their fruit, you will know them. Not by their mistakes, not by their shortcomings, but by their fruit, you will know them. The first and more foremost fruit that we look for in people's lives is love. Can you love each other? Yeah, that's really important. Kind of love starts at home. But then the Bible says there'll be examples of that love, the sacrifice that we make for others. And so when we love one another, I remember when I first moved to Idaho, I was a Jesus freak, had long hair, drove an orange van. Some of you knew me back then. I've changed a little. I had hair then. I remember I used to just go out and park on Addison. This is going to date this. Some of the younger people are going, what? Yeah, we used to, a long time ago when the earth was cooling, we used to cruise the boulevard, okay? And we would cruise up and down Blue Lakes. Some of you remember that. And I remember, and it was the weirdest thing, we'd cruise. This is what we did on Friday and Saturday night before the internet, okay? And we go out and there'd be kids sitting on the hood of their cars, watching the cars go up and down the cruise. And I came up here from California. I had an orange van with a California license plate, long hair, and everybody, including the Twin Falls Police Department, thought I was a drug dealer. And I would go out on the street and I would turn my stereo up, which I had some that Jesus music. That was a novel concept for a lot of people. And I would turn that on and kids would get off the hood of their car and walk over and go, hey, man, got anything? And they were looking for drugs. And I go, yeah, I do. I go, what do you got? And I go, well, I got something really, really good. Oh, really? And so I would share with them about Jesus. And I would tell them, well, kids start getting saved. And I didn't know what to do with everybody. And I went and talked to one pastor in town. And I said, what do I do with all these people that are coming off the street getting saved? He goes, well, Mike, they don't fit in here. You need to go start a church. I said, okay. And so I didn't know what to do. So I just started reading them the Bible. And pretty soon it just got bigger and bigger. And it was really great to see what God did. And by the way, our first Sunday service was Easter Sunday morning, 1979. We're 39 years old today. And to think that God has allowed a simple message of his salvation, that God's got a purpose for you far beyond that of just living and existing every day. And when that day comes, and if the rapture doesn't come, and we have our birth date and our death date, and that little line between those two numbers, that was your life. That your life would have made a major impact in this world. See, that's what God wants to do. We're not just here occupying space. We're here for a divine purpose. When we become born again, when we ask Christ into our life, what happens is we say, God, no longer I live, but you live within me. I don't want to be like the disciples here, throwing their nets out, catching nothing all my life. I got, God, I want you to do something different. So that way it doesn't fade away. Well, notice Have you any food? They said, no. Cast your net on the other side. And there was a multitude of fish. God, our provider. You know, when you line your will with God's will, great things happen. That's something to remember. You mean God actually wants to see you and me do well? Yes. I found that when I play on the wrong side of the tracks, that nothing happens. Because even if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul, what does it profit you? So he says, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, now this is John speaking here, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 300 feet, dragging the net with the fish. And as soon as they'd come to land, they saw the fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. And so Simon went up, dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, the first time this miracle happened, the net began to break. This time, there was no breakage of the net. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And by the way, I'd say that to all of you after the service. Come and eat breakfast. Some of the people in our fellowship, they run the little mini donuts at the county fairs. And he said, do you think the kids would like the little mini donuts? And I said, yes, I would. So afterwards, come and eat breakfast. But Jesus looks at them and says, bring some of the fish you just caught. By the way, God is our provider. Isn't that great to know? It's neat to know that God will provide what you need. And so he says, bring some of the fish. And so Peter brought the net up, and it wasn't broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? This is a weird question. Why does it say this? Well, it's kind of funny. We remember previous chapter, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe Jesus rose from the dead until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. That's where the Roman guard chucked the spear into the side of Jesus, and the Bible says blood and water came out. Well, when he appeared to Thomas, he said, here you go. And he held out his hands. And he said, here, put your fingers in the holes in my hands. What's weird is Jesus still had those marks in his body at the moment of death. The disfiguration. The Bible says they blindfolded him. They beat him. They shoved a crown of thorns on his head. Beat him with we don't know how many times. People say, 39 stripes minus one. And I've heard all kinds of different theories on why that is. The problem is he wasn't beat by the Jews. He was beat by the Romans. And the Romans would just keep wailing on you until you were an inch from death, trying to get a confession out of you. Then Jesus was scurried off and crucified. Well, when we look at this, it says, who are you? I believe Jesus was so badly disfigured. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation, when the title deed of the earth is held up, and the angel says, who's worthy to take the scroll and open the seals thereof? And the Bible says a lamb that had been slain steps out and takes the scroll, speaking of Jesus. I believe that someday, friends, you and me, we will see the disfigurement of Jesus Christ. Maybe not throughout all of history. Maybe. I don't know. But it's what Jesus paid so we could go and spend eternity with him, and that we could have that nasty past of ours forgiven. And so it says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, it's interesting. Peter was a fisherman. We also know that Peter denied the Lord three times. And so we're going to find here for three times, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" I think that's significant. I think he was lightly reminding Peter. Remember, Peter, you said you were willing to go die with me, and I told you before the cock crows twice, you'll deny you know me three times. And Peter couldn't hardly believe that that would be true, but it came true just as Jesus said. So now we find Jesus asking Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these?" Now, the word agape means that deep, intimate fellowship love. That really the way Christians are supposed to love one another. I know for many of us, sometimes in the church we haven't seen it. But that's really God's design. And that's what we press for, to be that family. In other words, we don't want to treat church as it's a movie theater. And hey, what a show this week. Oh, that's good. But no, that you're a part of fellowship. Do you realize that you bring something to church as well as you bring something home from church? You are a contributor. God designed us to be a family. I thank God for a Christian family. If you don't have a family, maybe your family's dysfunctional. Maybe you don't have a dad. Maybe you don't have a mom. Hey, there's a lot of moms, a lot of dads here today that will bless you. Thinking about buying a car. Come and get a hold of me or one of the guys here in church and say, "Hey, can you come and look at this and tell me, is it a good deal? Maybe the rubber side hasn't always been down, been rolled over or something. I'll tell you, it's not good. Maybe you need someone to talk to." You see, that's what a family's supposed to be like. That's what Jesus wants us to be like. Not just punch the time card on Sunday morning and say, "Well, okay, God, see you next week." Out the door we go. We're a family. And you contribute. And we help one another. And we encourage one another. Do you know who's encouraged the most here every Sunday morning when the Bible's read? Me. You know why? Because I need His Word. God's Word changes my eyesight. Do you realize that God's wisdom changes the value system of your life? When all of a sudden you realize, hey God, if I don't keep my focus on you, I can believe the lie of what you see is what you get. That's what's communicated to us by Hollywood. You're not loved unless you wash your teeth with Shiny Bright. You're not nothing unless you drive this kind of car. You're not nothing unless you're part of the in crowd and Gucci. God says, I love you the way you are. And if you'll turn and love one another, you in turn will have a purpose throughout all of life and through all of eternity. Again, remember, friends, the only thing going into heaven from this world into the next is people. But God, I have been around people. They're so frustrating. You're right. Can be. Haven't you been frustrating too sometimes? I think of the way people drive in this town. I know what frustration is. Yesterday, two times. Signal left, turn right. I don't know what's going on here. Dyslexic turn signals. Low on blinker fluid. I don't know what the problem is. But I see that and I go, God. And then I realize I have been the same way. Well, this person up in front here would sure drive a lot better if he'd get off the phone while I'm talking on the phone. See, we realize that. God, you have to help me realize how much we need each other. See, it isn't a club. It isn't a movie theater where we check out and think, yeah, that's pretty cool. But it's where we come together as a family, blessing, loving, helping one another. And just as you would help somebody, remember this, the law of reciprocity is in the Bible. You go, what's that? That's this. If you plant one corn in a field, you don't get one plant. You get a plant with a lot of corns on it, okay? What you sow is what you reap. Boy, think of the years we reaped. We sowed to the wind and we reaped a whirlwind. God says, I want you to sow to the Spirit and reap in the Spirit. Because you know what that does? That satisfies your heart. So he says to Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Now, this is an interesting thing because we only find it in the Greek when we look in the original language. He said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. He didn't say, you know, Jesus, I agape you. He said, I'm fond of you. Why did he do that? I think Peter realized not to be so boastful. Oh, Lord, I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to go to die with you. And then just a few hours later, he's cussing and swearing. He didn't even know him. So he was very careful in his response. But notice what Jesus said to him. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. You want to be a good follower of Jesus? Bless others. Now, blessing others isn't always, well, here's a dollar. But blessing others sometimes is taking time. Don't you love it when you're going through something hard and you got somebody that you can talk to? That's of God, that's going to give you godly counsel, not, well, you know, just get in there and get drunk. Maybe it'll be better when you sober up. Well, that doesn't work. So the thing is to get good godly counsel. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, we've been studying the book of 2 Timothy. We remember Paul writes to Timothy, this young minister, and he says to him, preach the word. What's the word? God's word. Why? Because it tells you what love is. It tells you how to be loved. So then he said to him again a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And this again, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I am fond of you. Notice this time he says, tend my sheep. Watch them, be around them. You feed them, you watch them, you're around them. Then he said to him the third time. Now, I can just see Peter going, okay, I get it. I denied you three times. You're asking me three times, okay? He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? You see, this time he came down to Peter's level. And Peter was grieved, and he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I think that's really important, that we become a source of resource. You say, but Michael, run out. No, no, no. If you're a Christian, you're tapped into the source of all things. Remember, Jesus made everything you see from nothing. Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes to bless others. What do you have in your life as an individual when we become a Christian, we turn it over to God in that thankful heart saying, Lord, I take inventory of all the things you've given me. God, these things are all yours. And God says, now I can multiply them. Because you see, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Have you been fishing off the wrong side of the boat? How are you bringing in empty nets? And you're saying, there's got to be more to life than this. I just don't want this anymore in my life. I got some great news for you here today. Your life can change. The Bible says we pass from death unto life. We pass from no resource to the Father of all resources. Remember, God's a good God. He loves you. But you say, but Mike, I've blown it. I messed up. Peter blew it. He messed up. And Jesus comes back to him three times and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And then Jesus said, well, it's too bad. You're done. Goodbye. Didn't say that, did he? He said, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Let your life be something valuable, not just something that's parked on a shelf someplace, watching the world go by, listening to the clamor of the world, your friends and those people that just say, well, you know, life is for partying. And you do those things and you're still empty inside. And on that day when they put on your tombstone, your birth date and your death date, and there's that little line, you'll be so glad that little line was the things you did for Jesus. Because those things live forever. This morning we have communion. And communion is really for the believer. Because really, apart from Christ, you have really not much to remember about him. Now it's funny, Jesus didn't tell us to remember him by a cross or a picture or a statue. Jesus said in that night before he was crucified, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Now you say, well, what's the significance of this? The cup represents the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. The bread was his body that was broken. Now Peter tells us, the same Peter we're reading here, feed my lambs. Jesus' body was broken so we could be healed. I went to church for many, many years, as I shared earlier, and I understood the cup, but I really never understood the bread very much. But the bread represents a body, a provision for you to be healed. But you say, well, Mike, I don't have the flu. I feel fine. No, no, no. We're a very complex being. I don't know if you notice that. You can have perfect health and want to kill yourself. Why is that? Something's sick inside of you. God wants to heal you inside. Your ability to love, your ability to be loved, your memories, your past, your thoughts, your purpose of life. The bread is for your healing here today. But before you have communion, before you remember Christ, you have to accept Christ. If you're apart from Christ, if you're out there, you're pulling in your empty net, I would just invite you today to consider Jesus. And I would invite you to think about this. Do I want another 10 years like I just had? Do I want another 5 years like I just had? If you can honestly say, no, I don't want another 5 years, another 10 years. I want my life to mean something in God. Then give Jesus your life today. Lord, I want to be about your business. Open and close the doors. You know, knowing God's will is pretty easy. We open and when we read the Bible, it tells us the things to stay away from. When we read the Bible, it tells us the things to embrace. And when we read the Bible and we're doing that, we want to know God's will. The Bible says, ask, seek, and knock. That's how we find God's will for our life. Letting God be God in your life, such a good thing. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, but you got to life worth living here. That's great. This morning, if you've never prayed and asked Jesus into your life, if you want to repent from the silly way you've lived and say, okay, Lord, from now on it's you. I don't understand everything going on, but I will trust you and I'll give it to you. You pray this. Mean it from your heart and God will change you. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I invite you into my life today. I recognize I've lived my life without you. And I'm not happy. So from this day forward, I turn my life over to you. I ask you to be my Savior. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And his blood covered my sins. So now fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me your wisdom that comes only from you. And thank you for eternal life, that I can spend my eternity with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.